specific body of doctrine called the truth. And if you'll turn to the eighth chapter of the book of John, we'll review very quickly. Oh, I shouldn't mention that if you don't have last week's notes, I do have some extras. And remember that we're trying to save my printer, although I think we will exhaust them this week. If you turn to the eighth chapter of the book of John, I want to show you our verse that gives us our theme. I hope you realize that, and this is true of Pastor Oren as well, that our themes come from Scripture. They're not just stuff that we are personally excited about on our own, but they come from Scripture. In this passage, and this is something that we talk about in Sunday school today too, the Jews, there's three groups here, but the Jews that are unsaved and antagonistic towards Jesus are looking at what he's saying, and they'll misinterpret. When he talks about a spiritual truth, they're going to think physical. And we gave you examples of that. Remember Nicodemus in the third chapter. Jesus says you need to be born from above, anticipating the day of Pentecost, which means Old Testament saints weren't born again. He anticipates the day of Pentecost in the future. He says you need to be born again, and Nicodemus says, do I have to get back inside my mom? He took a spiritual truth and made it physical. Now that's what's going to happen here in the eighth chapter of the book of John, and he's talking about the slave ship that each person is born with. We're slaves to the sin nature. And that's not a good relationship. And in verse 32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth. I want you to notice a little thing that you even get in the English. You see that word shall? That means it's not going to happen right there. It means it's in the future. It also means it will happen. In the original language, there's no subjunctive here. You shall, in the future, know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, what are you going to be free from? Verse 34, Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever practices sin is the slave of the sin, and that would be sin nature. So what he's promising here is there's going to be a bunch of truth called the truth in the future, a specific truth that is going to be a body of doctrine that will help the future. We know this from Monday morning quarterbacking, Christians overcome the sin nature. Now, I want to review a couple things about grammar, but first let's look to the Father in communication. The reason we do this is to frame our mind. If you follow along with me, then you're making the same communication to the Father. We're asking that we have our minds framed correctly so we see the truth that's there and we don't put stuff in there that we like that makes us feel good. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we would ask that we approach your word with reverence and responsibility, and we look there for the truth that you have specifically for us, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Now, one of the things that we've been trying to teach you about the language that we call English and all languages, but particularly I'm using English to show something that's in the original language, when the article, T-H-E, the or the, depending on what mood I'm in, the is in front of a noun, it points to that specific noun, and it means that one and none other. A good example, we told you that with a proper name in the original language, there's usually not an article. That means if you put the in front of Christ, it means something special. It can mean the previously mentioned person of Christ, or in fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, it means the Christ, the body of Christ, which has the head of Christ himself. So it means this one and none other. I gave some baseball examples when I grew up, and this is important to stress what we're going to do today. When I grew up, that there was a guy who I still think was the best ball player I've ever seen. And his name was Willie Mays, and they called him the Say Hey Kid. And in the Bay Area, he was just the kid. In the 90s, there was another baseball player. In all those years, the only other baseball player that could perform the same way was called the Kid up in Seattle, and that was Ken Griffey Jr. Both of them had a natural ability nobody else had. But I also told you that if you were in New Mexico in the 1880s and you said the kid, you'd mean a guy named Billy. So the kid is a specific kid, but it's defined by context. If you're in the 60s, it would have been Willie Mays. If you're in the 90s, it would have been King Griffey Jr. If you're in the 1880s, it would have been Billy the Kid. But it was that kid and no other kid. And so it is with original language. When there's an article in front of it, it means something. And we've shown you from Scripture several places where the truth is used as a body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature. Now, we haven't even told you what that body of doctrine is yet. We're just documenting that there is one. Why are you being so... Somebody told me recently, Rich, when you teach, you got an edge. He said, there's no doubt what you're trying to say. And I thought to myself, you're trying to criticize me, but I agree with you, and that's the way I want it. So when I'm saying there's a body of doctrine called the truth, the reason I'm emphasizing it is because there are people today denying that there is a body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature. Now, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy, and we've gone through several sections about specific area of specific use of this concept of the truth. Again, we haven't delineated what it is, what the content of it is, but we're documenting the fact that there is a body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature. And I'm going to say something here, and then we're going to go look at it. Today, one of the things that, and I have to tell you, a lot of times when I'm doing something like in the area of firearms and the area of building stuff, I always tell people, don't do such and such. And the reason you shouldn't do that is because I've done that and it was wrong. And I've made almost every mistake that they could potentially make, and I'm trying to help them learn from my mistakes. And one of the things as a new Christian, or a Christian that wasn't new, but a Christian that was trying to learn stuff in my teens, one of the mistakes I've told you is that I went through an interlinear, and every time I saw an article in front of Christ, I thought that's the body of Christ. Well, no, that doesn't seem to be true. And then I went through Scripture, and every time I saw the truth, I thought it was a body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature. Let's keep our finger, to prove my point, over in 2 Timothy, and let's turn to John the 14th chapter. Let me show you one place where the truth is not a body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature. What I'm doing is emphasizing the fact that when we go to these passages where the truth is a body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature, I'm being sensitive to the context. Over in John the 14th chapter, you have a bunch of guys, and let's set this up. The night before Christ died, he had been telling them for 3.5 months, I'm going to die. He told them 7 times in the Gospels, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried. My body's going to be buried, and I'm going to leave you. And they didn't believe him. And in fact, one time, Peter rebukes him. That's over in Luke, the 18th chapter. I won't have an aside to my aside. But here in the 14th chapter of the book of John, they're very upset. Now, be careful. He told them the content of the gospel prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, but he didn't tell them that was the gospel. And even if he did, they didn't believe it. There were no Christians here. Got it? Now, so he says in the first verse, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in the God. God the Father believe in the same way also of me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you I'm going to prepare in the future a place for you all. And if I go to prepare a place for you all, I will come again that I can and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you go. And Thomas said unto the Lord, we know not where you're going. Now, he just told him he ain't going to be there. So did they believe what he was saying? How can we know the way? Verse 6, and Jesus said, I am the way. I always come here, I'm getting sidetracked already, I always come here to this verse when you have the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the age trying to give all alternatives to both the maturing process and the way of salvation. And this verse doesn't give any alternatives. If there were multiple ways to be saved, then maybe Dan has a better one than I have. Maybe Jeff has a better one than I have. Maybe Jan has a better one than I have, if there were multiple ways. What a solace that is. What a balm, B-A-L-M, that is to the Christian life, in the sense that there is only one way. I am the way. What's the next statement? The truth. Well, he's not talking about a body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature. How do you know? Turn over to Hebrews, the fourth chapter and the 15th verse. Hebrews, the fourth chapter and the 15th verse. And I'm going to do some interpretation for this, and because we've been here many times before. Remember, the double negative means that it really is a stronger statement. For we really do, Hebrews 4:15, have a high priest which can really be touched or really co-suffer with our weaknesses, but in all respects was tempted like we are. Now, here's the part we're going for today. Yet was apart from the sin nature. Jesus did not have a sin nature. So how could Jesus be an example of how to overcome the sin nature? He never had one. Back over to John, the 14th chapter. So when Jesus says, I am the truth, the isn't pointing at a body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature. It's pointing at the fact that he was the embodiment of truth being dispensed from God. Be careful. Now, having that in mind, that we got to define our what's happening by the context, turn back to 2 Timothy. You thought I forgot where we were. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Now, I want to set this context up. You have a couple guys. We don't know if it's the same one that's over in 1 Timothy, but you have Hymenaeus and Philetus here in 2 Timothy who are being heretics. Heresy is different than apostasy. Heresy is a work of the flesh. We'll get into this eventually. And it's not denying truth in Scripture. It's misapplying it. Apostasy, or perversion of Scripture, absolutely denying Scripture or a truth in Scripture, is satanic. So these guys are being attacked by the flesh. And in this context, we know that they were saved because Paul turns them over to Satan for correction, for to get spanked as an apostle. Excuse me, he could do that. Now that brings us then to the 15th verse of the second chapter of 2 Timothy. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy as his son in the faith. Study to show thyself approved, and this word should be translated approved of God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, cutting straight the word of the truth. Now, what we're attempting to do, and as long as we represent Scripture correctly, we are cutting the truth correctly. Now, this specific truth is going to be different than the truth in John 14. But remember Billy the Kid? The kid up in Seattle and the kid in San Francisco. Different kids, but they all were the kid. Okay, so this is talking about a body of doctrine. We're going to see this in this context. A body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature. Now, why would Paul tell Timothy, you better cut it straight? Well, let's do this. In an agricultural, pastoral society, one of the things you like to do is you like to plant your rows straight. And the reason for that is when the little good seeds grow, the bad seeds grow too. And when they grow out here away from the row, you can tell that they're the bad ones because you planted them straight. So you cut it straight. You plow it straight. And what Paul is saying here, cut it straight, Timothy, because there's a lot of people out there that aren't going to. The tendency will be to muddle, to zigzag the truth. That'll be the tendency. Oh, I wanted to use another word, but I'm going to move the podium back. When you have the article in front of the noun, it points to specificity, but I wanted to move the pulpit back so I didn't, you figure it out, get anybody lubricated. Specificity. There, you're safe? Oh, okay. So you're safe physically, but maybe not spiritually. Okay. Now, you're going to see this in this context, verse 17, or verse 16. But avoid profane, that means unreligious and unrelated word concerning the truth. A lot of people, this is a very important concept. A lot of people are going to use the wisdom of men. Well, that doesn't make sense. They're going to use the wisdom of the world, and they're going to use secular explanation of how to overcome the sin nature. Let me give you an example. We were talking between the break about this. What is one of the main things that today that psychologists will offer anybody that has a problem with their behavior? A pill, right? A pill. That's the kind of nonsense that will not overcome the sin nature. You got a work of the flesh, they got a pill for it. That's the kind of nonsense that is saying to Timothy not to listen to. That's this word here. But shun or avoid unreligious, unrelated conversation and empty babbling or empty talk. Well, Rich, you got this work of the flesh, this pill, or this class. You can go and you can just express yourself with other people of the same, you know, the same problem. They do this with dope fiends. You go in a cluster. I saw this on TV. They go in a group where everybody tells what a crazy knucklehead they are when they're on dope, and that's supposed to help you not be on dope. The last person that you should listen to get off of dope is somebody that's been on dope. That's dopey. That's vain babblings. For they, the vain babblings and the unreligious, unrelated word concerning the truth, they will increase to more ungodliness. Why would I not suggest to a Christian to go to a secular group, AA, or some kind of nonsense like that from a Christian point of view? From an unsafe point of view, they can do whatever they want. From a Christian point of view, why would I tell them to go there? It'd be the work, because if I did, what does this verse say they'd do? Their ungodliness would increase. Now that's another unimportant concept. If a Christian is purposely living a carnal life, they can't stay at a flat line. Their carnality will increase. That's what it's saying here. You heard of no growth? It'll be person is always growing. They're either growing spiritually or carnally. One would be malignant, cancer, and the other would be correct growth. Isn't that what it says? It says that they, that is the vain babblings and the unrelated secular talk, will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as a cancer. And that's as a canker. I would translate it into modern parlay as a cancer, something that's malignant that continues to grow, that if you don't cut out, you'll lose the whole thing.
I won't do that.
But there's even been songs about this. One bad apple can spoil the whole barrel. The whole barrel of good apples never makes the one bad apple good. Michael Jackson. And their word will eat as a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, these two guys, concerning the truth. Now, the truth links back to the fact that he wants Timothy to cut it straight. Now, obviously, if Timothy's going to cut it straight, he's going to be in opposition to Hymenaeus and Philetus. Let me put it another way. He's going to be speaking with an edge. Okay? Who concerning the truth have erred in the past. And here's how they erred. Now, I want to point to you guys with the interlinears. If you have a Marshall interlinear, they leave the article out. The King James translation has the article here. I would accept the article, but the truth that I'm going to give you, our interpretation, would be the same either way, pretty much, with a little different emphasis. But I accept that there's an article in front of resurrection here. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already. Now let's think about it. In this context, we'll develop this later, Hymenaeus and Philias are Christians. They didn't deny that Christ died and was raised. And isn't the fact that Christ's resurrection passed, isn't that true? Keep your finger here. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to you can put your bulletin in 1 Corinthians 15 because we're going to go back and forth here. 1 Corinthians 15, when it's talking about resurrections, right in the middle of it, it talks about resurrections, verse 21, since through one man, that's Adam, came death, by another also came resurrection regarding dead ones. Down in verse 23, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit. What is Christ the first fruit of? Of resurrection. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. Hymenaeus and his cohort, who we think might also be called Alexander over in 1 Timothy, doesn't matter, they both got problems. Could be one guy with two names or two guys. Either way, they're wrong. And here they're saying the resurrection is past. Now, they cannot, this people get this wrong, and I want you to see if this logic fits for you. They cannot be talking about Christ's resurrection because it is past, and that's not a heresy. He's already the first fruit of resurrection. Now, what they don't understand is that he's the first fruit of what kind of resurrection? Again, we're going to need to put let's tell you how to use your Bible. Put your outline in 2 Timothy. You got your bulletin over in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's turn back to Daniel, the 12th chapter. And we're going to realize that there has been a difference concerning resurrections when we get over the New Testament. Let me say it another way. Daniel did not have 1 Corinthians 15. Also, when we get over to the book of John in the 5th chapter, the people that Jesus was talking to during his earthly ministry did not have 1 Corinthians 15. They didn't have the truth that's there. So what was the Old Testament prior to New Testament revelation? What was the Old Testament idea of resurrection? Daniel 12, verse 2. And many from among, I'm going to give you an extended translation, and many from among them that sleep in the dust, talking about dead bodies, of the earth shall awake, talking about resurrection. These to eternal life, and the rest to shame and eternal contempt. Now, if you read that verse, Daniel wrote that verse. If you read that verse after Daniel penned it, would you have any idea that that's two different times? Does it say that there are different times? Or would you have an idea that in the future, all bodies, for two different reasons, are going to be resurrected? That's all you would know. Now turn over to John, the 5th chapter. John, the 5th chapter, we're trying to show you why it's so important to what the Hymenaeus and Philias are saying. John, the 5th chapter. And we want to look at what Jesus says. And this is fairly near the end of his ministry. The book of John does not follow chronologically. When you get to the 2nd chapter, it's the beginning of his earthly ministry. And when you get to the 4th chapter, it's towards the end. 5th chapter, rather. Now, in the 5th chapter, in the 28th verse, Jesus says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, which all that are in the graves, talking about all dead bodies, shall hear his voice, talking about himself in the third person. That means that when Jesus Christ comes back, and whenever there's a body resurrected, we'll now know that there's different times, They're going to hear the verbiage coming out of his human body that'll raise those human bodies. Verse 29, and all shall come forth. They that have made God happy, I'm interpreting for you because we're going for some mother truth here. They that have made God happy under resurrection of life, talking about spiritual life. Because obviously the next group is going to be alive, but they're not going to be alive spiritually. And they that have done emptiness under the resurrection of condemnation. Both sets are good. Does your Bible show that there's a, does it say that there's a lot of time between those two resurrections? No. So in the Old Testament sense, now this actually helps you understand Jesus during his earthly ministry. During his earthly ministry, when he, in the realm of his human consciousness, was desirous of the Father to take the cup from him, he didn't know that he was going to be soon resurrected. As an Old Testament prophet, he knew about the end resurrection, but he didn't know about any resurrections in between in the realm of his human consciousness. That's why going to the cross was such a tremendous act of obedience. Now turn over to the 11th chapter of John, and let's look at this. Now, these two, Mary and Martha, have been maligned a lot, so I want to explain. Mary and Martha are excellent examples of good Old Testament saints. And I have enough faith in Jesus' impeccability, inability to sin, and his common sense that if they were close friends of him, they had to be very good practicing Old Testament saints. So they are good examples of what an Old Testament saint, how an Old Testament saint would view resurrection. Now look at verse 4. And this is when their brother dies and they're going to show some grief because they didn't fully understand the import of the person that stood before them. And Jesus heard this and he said unto this, this sickness, talking about Lazarus, is not unto death, for the glory of God, the reason he was caused to have this sickness, that the Son of God might be glorified. Look down at verse 11. And these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of the sleep. Now be careful. I'm going to make a distinction before we get there. Lazarus was not resurrected. He was restored to life. Down in this context, verse 12. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, not that he thought that he had spoken, but they thought that he had spoken of him taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that they may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto them. Then said Thomas, which is called, or let's go down in the context, verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had laid in the grave 4 days already. If you're marking your Bible, you might want to mark that because that's important, because it's going to say here that Lazarus, and in this climate, Lazarus' body was in the grave 4 days and it stunk. Yet Jesus was 3 days, and the reason it had to be 3 days and not 4 days is because no part of his body deteriorated. Okay, down in the context, verse 21, and Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. So they didn't understand that although God the Son was resident in a human body, that his essence was not confined to the proximity of that human body. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, he will give it to you. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. So Jesus is reiterating the truth in Daniel 12:2. There's going to be a resurrection. Now watch what a good Old Testament saint says. Now this is, why are you doing this? Because as a Christian, the resurrection is something that we could anticipate at any moment. You know, the live generation is going to go be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, but at the same time, the rest of the church will be raised from the dead. So the resurrection we're looking forward to could happen at any moment. Stay with me. Look at what this Old Testament says. Saint says, and Martha said, I intellectually know that my brother Lazarus will rise again at the resurrection in the last day. Was that a positive hope for her? No, it's somewhere out in the nebulous future. That's not true of Christians. Why do we want the dead in Christ to be raised? Because it'll be before the tribulation. And it'll be to meet the Lord in the air. And it could happen at any moment. Now, having said that, then there's going to be a resurrection from an Old Testament saint somewhere out in the nebulous future. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. So when Hymenaeus and Philetus say that the resurrection is already past, we know that they can't be talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ because that is past and that is true. What are they talking about? Well, as an Old Testament saint, they had these, and this didn't absorb New Testament truth, they had this idea of some resurrection way out there in the future, which was not a positive hope that we have as Christians. And they're saying it's already passed. So I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to prove it from Scripture. They had to be spiritualizing the resurrection. Now, here's what, where it's going to come important to contemporary theology that's being taught. What they did is say you have a position in Christ, but it doesn't have anything to do with the actual resurrection in the future. Now, I'm going to say something, and then we're going to look at some scriptures. Our position in Christ, however wonderful that is, and it is, has absolutely no worth at all if we don't know for sure that in the future it becomes actual. Position in Christ is based on a promise that it will become action. And the reason it's positional is because the Father knows what He's going to do in the future, and it's so real to Him that He can count it as being true now. But it would only be true now if it's actually going to happen in the future. Now, but keep in mind, Old Testament saints didn't have that. Turn, if you will, back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Now, I want to refresh your memory. You can look there if you want. But in the first four verses, when Paul and the Holy Spirit give the gospel, he says that these people had all received that gospel. Now, some might have believed in vain and believed with just without a divine enabling, but they did believe it. Let's look at that. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, in the last part of verse 1, rather, it says they received it. And it says that even those that believed in vain had received it, but they did believe it. So what I'm going to show you in this same chapter, they all believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But do you know what the problem is? They hadn't all tied it to their resurrection. Turn over to the 12th verse. Now in the 12th and 13th verses, there is no question about Christ's resurrection. There is a question in the early church, because it was developing doctrine, that the Christians would be raised, and it's a special kind of resurrection. Let me show you the 12th verse, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, since Christ is declared with authority that He was raised out from among dead ones, keep that phrase, this is a special kind of resurrection, out from among dead ones, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of dead ones? Now, it's not denying that Christ was raised out from among dead ones. In other words, He was raised at a different time than everybody else. But they are a little hedging the bet on the fact that there's going to be other resurrection out from among dead ones. Keep your bulletin here. Go over to Revelation, the 20th chapter. This type of resurrection is a special kind of resurrection, has its own name. Now, we can go back. I'm going to tell you what we're going to see, and then we'll see it. Revelation, the 20th chapter and the 4th verse. We can go back. After you have this truth, we can go back to Daniel and say, yeah, that in Daniel 12:2, that resurrection, that first resurrection, from that those that have resurrected to eternal life, that resurrection is going to come first, and there's going to still be dead ones in the ground. And we also know, which is contrary to what Mary and Martha said, we also know that that end resurrection, there's not going to be any more dead ones in the ground. So there's two types of resurrection. 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now this is talking about martyred people during the tribulation. And how do you know they were martyred? Well, they got their heads cut off. That's a pretty good sign. So if the people who had their heads cut off are raised, that's obviously a resurrection. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and that's representative of the church, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls, that's the second group, of them that were beheaded. Those are the ones that were martyred during the tribulation, actually in the first half, for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads nor in their hands, and they lived. That's resurrection. If you had your head cut off and then you lived, that's resurrection. And reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now you have a parenthetical statement. But the rest, not the ones that got raised, but the rest of the dead lived not again for 1,000 years, till 1,000 years were finished. So what he's saying is, there's some people that before the 1,000 years are going to be resurrected. Now this 1,000 years, during this 1,000 years, there's some ones that get resurrected before it, and there's some ones that get resurrected out of it, at the end of it. Now these are two different resurrections. These are obviously getting punished. Now what does he call the ones that get resurrected before the 1,000 years, last part of verse 5. This goes back to the ones that lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So it goes back to this resurrection prior to the millennium. What does he call it? This is the first resurrection. Well, that doesn't make sense. How can it be the first resurrection? Christ was the first resurrection. First in type and kind, not first in time. Now go back to the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation. Or excuse me, 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Told you we'd be back there. This actually was planned. Now, in verse 23, you have the order of resurrections. Now catch this. We're not going to get into what they are, but you're going to have two kinds of resurrections, and there's going to be different times. Verse 23, every man in his own order. The first fruit is Christ. Then what's the next one? Then the next one, it says, the first fruit is Christ. After that, Christ at his coming. Now, if you mark in your Bible, right between that comes another one down in verse 51. So down in verse 51 is the resurrection of the church. Then we go back to this phrase, it's the resurrection of Old Testament saints. Same one we were talking about over here. Now, what is in common, stay with me, Christ's resurrection, when his body came out of the earth and was resurrected, that means permatized, glorified, there were still bodies in the grave. When the church is resurrected, there'll still be bodies in the grave. When the Old Testament saints are resurrected at the start of the millennium, there'll still be bodies in the grave. And I'm not going to turn you there because I got too many passages going at once. But over in Philippians, Paul calls this the out resurrection, the out from among dead ones. Now, let me ask you this. At this end resurrection, then we'll go back. At the end resurrection, are there still going to be dead bodies in the grave? No, because it's the end resurrection. So what we're saying is, there's a first type of resurrection called the resurrection out from among dead ones. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose out from among dead ones, that's the first type of resurrection, he's the first fruit of that, how, say some among you, there is no resurrection out from among dead ones? That's our promise, that it's going to happen before all this other stuff happens. And it's got to be a different kind of resurrection, because one resurrection is the eternal life in Daniel 12:2, and one's to eternal condemnation. I would rather be out from among dead ones, because I don't want that eternal condemnation. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy 2 and see if we can decipher what it's saying. Who, verse 18, who concerning the truth, the body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature, have erred, saying the resurrection has passed already. Now what they're saying is, they're taking, and if you understand 1 and 2 Timothy, is people who were trying to get back into the Old Testament and live it for today. And what they were saying is, really there's just one resurrection at the end. There's no out from among dead ones resurrection for Christians. And it's already passed. Now what does that mean, logically? This is happening today. They spiritualized the physical resurrection. Now, what did I say at the start? You cannot have just position in Christ, which is based upon the fact that those promises will become real. That's the hope behind the veil. You have to have them become real in the future. And if you just emphasize the position in Christ without the fact that they'll become real in the future, you could tend to spiritualize the resurrection. Oh, we're just raised with Christ. You know they had that trouble at Rome? Turn back to Romans, the 6th chapter. Now, in this context, where Paul is describing to these Christians how to overcome the sin nature, he is going to tell them a truth that Hymenaeus and Philetus could not get straight. Now, watch. We're going to have to translate it correctly in the 5th verse of the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. And this fits right into 1 Corinthians 12. These people believe, whether falsely or not, they believe, or whether divinely or not, they believe that Christ was raised from the dead. Some believed it was their salvation. Some believed it's just a historical fact. But they did believe it. But they denied it had anything to do with the Christian's physical resurrection. Now what I'm saying is, position is that we were dead and buried with Christ, but we rose with Christ. That's position. But the position that we risen in Christ is only good in the sense that it fulfills the promise that we will in the future be physically raised with Christ. Got it? They had that trouble at Rome. 5th verse, 6th chapter. Now I'm going to retranslate this for you because it is horribly translated in the English and it has an ellipsis. Therefore, since we be joined in the past with present results together in the likeness of his death. That's back over in verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him in the baptism of the death. Were we really buried? No, we were immersed into Christ, and that immersion into Christ made God the Father count in us as being dead with Christ. What's the rest of the verse? That as Christ we be raised up. Were we really raised up with Christ? No, that's our position. But our position, I'm going to say this 100 times, you'll get it, is only good if it becomes actual. Therefore, verse 5, since you have been joined together in the past in the likeness of his death, that's position, watch the switch, contrarywise. In your Bible, there's a but that they don't translate, and it's a but that means contrarywise. Now he's going to go from position to actual. And watch the change in tense. He's saying in the past, you were counted as being dead in Christ. But watch the switch. Contrarywise. You know what that means? It means differently. Contrarywise, you shall in the future, this isn't now, shall be joined together in the likeness of his resurrection. What that says is that just be not I don't mean just because to be little, just because you were baptized in Christ's death and spiritually raised in Christ's resurrection, that position does not replace the actual fact that your body will be raised physically. What were they having trouble with over at Corinth? Verse 12. Well, we believe. And then let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. We can go to the next verse and show you. Well, let's see. We believe Christ's death and burial resurrection. But, you know, I'm not real clear that has any bearing on my resurrection. Read the next verse. Read it with verse 12. Now, since Christ be declared with authority that he rose out from among dead ones, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of dead ones, plural? So dead ones, plural, being raised out from among dead ones, plural, has a link to the singular death of Christ and resurrection. Next verse. But there is no resurrection, if there is no resurrection out from among dead ones, then Christ has not been risen. What it's saying here is Christ's resurrection, remember that word first fruit, it means the sign of things to come, is a sign to us of the type of resurrection called the first type of resurrection, first in kind, not in time, that our bodies will be raised. Why is that important? Because if you're going to the end resurrection, you're going to everlasting condemnation. Actually, the word is eternal. Eternal is a quality. There's eternal life, which is a quality of life, and there's eternal judgment, which is a quality of judgment. So let's go back to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and see what these guys were doing. Because I like the next verse that's positive. Now concerning the truth, they've erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Now these guys could go out and they could say, wait a minute. Grandpa Jose, no, it wouldn't be Jose. Grandpa Benjamin is out there in that crypt. I can go find his bones. How can you say that the resurrection, well, they spiritualized it. Got it? They didn't link it position with the fact that that position is only as good as the promise it's based on. Let me put it in modern or in terms we're going to be dealing with. Baptism into Christ is only part of the story. The regeneration is the other part that fits. And let me just say, since I talk with an edge, if you find somebody emphasizing one too much without the other, they're lopsided. They have to be harmonious. They have to be harmonious. That'd be the same as emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit without emphasizing the human responsibility to the work of the Holy Spirit. They have to be harmonious. Next verse. Saying that the resurrection is already past, obviously spiritualizing, and they are overthrowing, and we're going to get to this term, the faith, which is a body of doctrine to overcome the three enemies. Now, this is important. The truth, I'm going to show you I'm going to let you know I had a couple classes in math. The truth is a smaller set of doctrine than... It's smaller than the faith. We're going to be looking at both of those. The truth overcomes the sin nature. The faith, the specific faith, not the other the faith, when it's used this way, overcomes all three enemies. It's not one third of it, but it's close. Now, what it works out, we'll deal with this later too. In the Christian life, the first enemy that a Christian can not completely defeat, but can overcome and have a propensity to have victory over, is the sin nature. The second enemy, according to Scripture, this is maturity. The second enemy that a Christian can overcome on a regular basis is Satan. And the last one is the world. Now, if you overthrow the truth, the whole building crumbles. You get what I'm saying? If you can't get to step one, then step two and three are out. It's not a step, though. Be careful. Now, that was to emphasize you better listen. He's going to get you. Okay, there was thunder in the background. But what we're trying to show you is that these guys spiritualize the truth, but I'm bringing it to contemporary theology. I've been reading, going through a lot of BIPs, the journal from Dallas Theological Seminary, and sorting through some things, and I'm just impressed with the fact that when I was a young person trying to study Scripture, everything I saw was position. And let me give you an illustration, then we'll close. I've given this before, but it makes sense. Pretend you're in India, I'll show you I'm multicultural. And in India, they tried to have five blind men describe what an elephant looks like. One of them felt the ears, said an elephant's like a big blanket. One of the blind men felt the tail and said an elephant's like a rope. One of them felt the leg and said an elephant's like a tree trunk. One of them felt the trunk and said, oh, the elephant's like a fire hose. One of them felt the tusk and said, oh, an elephant's like a big spear. Which one was right? They were all right, but they only had part of the story. So I'm saying position is right. I love it. But it's only part of the story. Don't be a blind man. And if that's with an edge, I'm sorry. I'm going to end with this scripture. Study to show thyself approved. That means something positive to God. A workman needeth not be ashamed. I don't have to be ashamed. Rightly cutting straight the word of the truth. And the truth is a body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature. And we will see that it doesn't stop with position. Position is only, I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to keep saying it. Position is only as good as the realization that and the regeneration that promise will become actual. It's not like Martha that it's some kind of resurrection out in the future. We have a hope that really will happen. We really will reign with Christ. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we'd ask that as we go through our daily life that we realize that our citizenship is right up there at the right hand in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.